Bibles, and while you're taking your Bibles and turning to the book of John chapter 11, verse 37, John 11, 37 through to 46. Thank you, Natasha, this morning for playing the piano and a blessing that was. While you're doing that, I just want to remind you, we have Bibles available, New Testament study Bibles, great study Bible tools, $10 a piece. And then we have the Rock of Ages Study Bible, $35, a good Christmas present. And we have several of them. We buy them by the case. And so if you would like to get one of those, you won't go wrong. The best investment you'll ever make in your life is in a good study Bible. And we try to give you the best, okay? Let's John chapter 11, verse 37. Now, you say, well, that's just like last week. We were in John chapter 11. The only problem with John 11, it's a long chapter. It's a very important chapter. It's about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But all we did last week, Lazarus was still in the grave when we finished the message. So we got to get him out of the grave. And that's where we're going to go today. His resurrection. It's too amazing. This is, you don't want to miss this very important, amazing chapter in the book of John of Lazarus. It is filled with rich nuggets of truth. John 11, verse 37. And we'll read responsively. I'll read verse 37. You join me on 38, and we'll end on verse 46. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Together, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, together everybody, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Verse 46. But some of them that went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And our text is in verse 39. And it says there, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. This is a miracle of miracles, folks. This is the capstone of all of his miracles. This is the seventh public miracle recorded in the book of John, and seven is an important number in the Bible. Seventh miracle. It was amazing. What Jesus was doing here is proving that he is going to conquer the worst enemy in this world, death. Death. But there was a stone in front of the grave. He says, take the stone away. And I think we're going to learn something, hopefully, that'll help us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your truth that sets us free and gives us eternal resurrection life. In Jesus' name, I pray someone here will discover that. You'll reveal your Son in them today, and they will believe in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to remind you, tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Alex Rohoff is here he's going to preach tonight at 6. Try to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, and I think it will be a real blessing to you. Alex is an evangelist, and he is visiting here, actually helping Andrew and Samantha with their house. He's an electrician as well, along with Andrew's brother Simeon and his wife are here helping, which is a real blessing, I know, to Andrew and Samantha. And here for the long weekend helping, but I asked him, Alex, if he would preach for us tonight, and he's conceded to do that, and so we're looking forward to it. We'll be praying for you and pray that it'll be a blessing tonight, and we're looking forward to how God is going to lead you and direct you in the days ahead in the ministry of evangelism in this country of Canada. That's what we need, evangelists that will burn back and forth across this country preaching with the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what we need very, very bad in our country, okay? Here we have it, folks, John chapter 11. And now, I told you there's 7 miracles. It was a 7th. Remember the first one? First miracle? What was the first miracle? First miracle, the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. And we see a lot of similarities between Lazarus and the water into wine. There's some really interesting things. Of course, he was just getting started. Public miracle, water into wine. And I want to tell you something, folks. He will turn the water into wine. And he will meet the needs of the blessings that will bring joy and happiness in your life. And we see some parallels between those two miracles. Second one was chapter 4, the nobleman's son, almost dead. Jesus doesn't even go to the place, and he heals him. Then there was a paralytic son down by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years of infirmity, and he heals him. The man doesn't go into the pool, he just comes there and heals him. And that was actually what started the death warrant on Jesus, was that healing, that miracle. Chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. And also in chapter 6, he walked on the water. And then in chapter 9, he heals the blind man. Then in chapter 11, where we are right now, his final recorded miracle in the book of John, it was the miracle of raising Lazarus. He saved the best for last. And it was the capstone of all of the public miracles. And it was to prove he was the resurrection and the life. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, let's go back to verse 25 and verse 26 of John chapter 11. He says, Jesus saith unto her, and he's talking to Martha here, he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now he's trying to get Martha's faith to believe who he is. Okay? She knew who he was. But now he's getting from knowing to believing. Martha, Martha, believe what I am, the resurrection and the life. And he says, if you believe in me, you will never die, never die. Wow, that is a powerful statement by somebody. The only person that could make that statement is Jesus Christ. But Lazarus is still in the grave at this time. And he's there 4 days. Now we know it's verse 4 days. We go verse 17, back to verse 17 of chapter 11. It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had been lain in the grave 4 days. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now that's a long time to be dead in a hot country. In a hot country, when you're dead 4 days, it's not like here where we go with the embalming and all of this stuff. Not in those days. The person would die. He would go to be buried the same day he died. He would go out of his out of the place that he'd passed away, and they would quickly get him ready, and they'd put him in a simple burial, take him to a grave, and then there would be a seven-day funeral. And the funeral would go on for 7 days, day and night, wailing, crying, sobbing. And they would even hire professional wailers to keep the mourning time going. There's a lot of countries in the world that still follow that kind of cultural thing where there be wailers and crying and wailing and mourning for 7 days. And some went longer than that, but that was traditionally the 7 days, a full week funeral. And it was in the middle of this 7 day period, 4 days, Jesus shows up. He wasn't even there. Jesus was in a different town, a fair long ways away. And it was all designed providentially to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, to prove that he was the resurrection and the life, and that he had victory over death, and that anybody who believes in him will never die, never die. Now, so he comes here and comes onto the scene. And of course, Martha and Mary, the brothers of Lazarus, who was a family that Jesus was very familiar with and knew very well. He stayed in this home many times, but Lazarus has passed away and has been dead 4 days. And then there's the question, verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man, Jesus, which opened the eyes of the blind, they remembered that miracle, have caused that even this man should not have died? There was doubt and about the power of Christ's claim to be the Messiah. Well, he had, and you know, sometimes we have that. I have had that. God, why are you doing it this way? Why did you let this man die? Why couldn't you have stopped even this man? Why are you doing it? Why did you allow this? Lord, I don't understand. Why did you allow this? And you know, if God's allowed it, it's usually because there's something better. He's got something better in store. He's allowing it because there is something better. Often that is what is happening. God is preparing and allowing for something better. And that's exactly what the case is here. Now, in this portion of scripture that we read, we see three things that he did not need to ask. But he asked these three things. Verse 34, it says this, verse 34. He says, verse number 34, 32, 33, 34, it says, and he said, where have ye laid him? Jesus answered that question. Do you not think that Jesus knew where he was laid? He knew exactly where Lazarus was, but he asked the question. And then he said in verse number 39, he asks them to take away the stone. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And of course, he didn't have to ask that either. Do you know that he didn't need the stone to be removed for him to raise Lazarus from the dead? He didn't have to do that. When he says that, okay? And then in verse number 44, we see another question or another thing that he says, and that he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus didn't have to do that either. And what I think we see here is we see human participation. You know that God in his great works and his miracle, he doesn't need us, but he sure allows us to participate. And I really believe that's what he's doing. He is allowing the human participation in the greatest miracle he ever did, right with the family that is grieving, they're hurt, They're mystified why Jesus didn't heal them, and they are saying why. And there's another thing that Jesus does here that is he didn't need to do. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." You know, Jesus didn't have to do that either. He didn't have to cry with a loud voice. There's a few places in the Bible where Jesus cried with a loud voice. And he did that so everybody would hear and know the power was coming from him. It was his voice that had the power to do the miracle, to bring the change. So he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And everybody all over, they look, and the next thing they see, the rustle in the tomb. And the next thing they see is this bound hand and foot, mummified looking creature that is struggling. He comes up out of the grave, out of the tomb, and he's standing there in front of everybody. And then he says, "Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go." I want to talk about the purpose of this resurrection. Do you know what the purpose of it was? It was one to prove that he was who he said he was. That's really all of his miracles were to prove his works. And I don't have time to go back, but it's very interesting that Jesus always verifies who he is with his works. He says, "I am who I am with my works. My works, the Father that has given me, I will do, that you might believe. If you were to see that what I do, it's my Father's works, and herein I do my works of my Father." All the way through the book of John, you see the works, the works, the works. And you say, the works. What it is evidence, evidence of his life, being what the scriptures said. I am who I say I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Lamb of God. I am the resurrection and the life. And so these works always, and you know that applies to us as well. I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You know what I have to say to those people that are, and I have watched this now, especially as a pastor. There's a lot of people who say, "I'm a Christian," but their works, how they live, what they do, what they love, I have serious doubts with many people whether they're really Christians. Their works. Jesus said, "My works prove who I am. My works, what you see, haven't I proved to you?" And this was another proof. He was who he said he was. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me. But now we get to the stone. He says, "Move the stone away." What is he teaching here? I think there's a lesson. I think the purpose of the resurrection here is this. Verse 15. John chapter 11, verse 15. John 11, what he's trying, verse 15. "I am glad for your sakes I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." I want you to underline in your Bibles that little word, that believe, that ye may believe. Do you know what the purpose of this miracle was? Along with every other miracle Jesus did, it was to get people to believe. You know, even his disciples didn't have their believing right. Some did, but some needed more lessons. They needed to get to the place where they believed. I want you to go now, verse 26, verse number 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. believest thou this? He's trying to get them to believe. Verse 27, Jesus saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She's saying, I do believe. But she wasn't believing the way he was giving her a believing lesson here. Believing is faith, and he's teaching her how to have faith that she needed, that she didn't have faith. And we see that all the way through. We see Thomas was a bad one. Thomas always doubted. Oh, we're going to go down to Jerusalem and die there too. He was full of doubts and despair. He was Mr. Discouraged all the time. He was the guy that would bring a wet blanket on top of everybody. Thomas, and God, Jesus used him greatly, but he had to increase his faith, teach him to have faith and teach him to believe. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, okay, unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And by the way, right there, we see the second purpose. It's the glory of God. Everything God does, every work, every ministry, everything, it's number one. Our number one goal is the glory of God. If it's not the glory of God, we're off track. We're missing it. Everything the Lord does, whether it's a prison ministry, RU ministry, a person getting saved, it's for the glory of God. Verse 42. Look at verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Go to chapter 13 and verse 19. Chapter 13 and verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. You see that? Believe. The whole thing, the whole plan was to get people to believe. And I'm not touching all of them. I'm just picking a few here. 14 verse 11, chapter 14 and verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You know who he's talking to here? Disciples, his 11 disciples. He's trying to strengthen their faith, increase their faith, and help them that believe, increasing their faith. Verse number 29, chapter 14 and verse number 29. He says, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Ye might believe. He's trying to get them to believe. Chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer at the end of this meeting with his disciples, chapter 17 and verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their, what's that next word? Their word. You know who that is? You know who that is? That's you and me. That's us. That's who he was praying for here. Everybody all over the world that would not pray because of the miracles, but pray because of the word. Do you realize that you and I, by holding this Bible in our hands and reading it, it is not a bit different than standing with at that little funeral procession that day with Jesus. The word of God records exactly the truth of what's happened. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us. It is like being there. It is the absolute truth of the resurrection of Lazarus. Why did he do it? And then it's so that we will believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse number 21, chapter 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know what our mission is? To get the message of this book to the world so that they may believe. Chapter 20 and verse 30. Chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. Two of the very important chapters in the book of John, and we could read many more on believing, but here we get the kind of the summary of it, of his public ministry, of the book of John. And it's here in chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe, underline believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his, what's that word? Name. Believing in his name. Believing, believing, believing. You say, I've been a Christian for quite a while. I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling with my faith. You know, that's good why you come to church. It's really good to come to church. It's come to church, and you know what happens at church? It should help your faith. There's a lot of things out there in this world right now that are very evil. Very, very evil. I was talking to a preacher yesterday in a large church, and he said, I really get the feeling Satan is all out today. Satan is really attacking churches and pastors' families and preachers. He said, it just seems like it's worse. I've been in the ministry a long time, and he said, it seems it's getting worse. The evil darkness that is coming on us, on the church. And folks, it's going to get worse. What'll get us through it? Believing. It's believing. You know what gets you through things? Believing. You know what church will do? Help your believing. You know when you get around Christian people and you're reading the Bible, you know it's going to help your faith, your believing. You can't get enough church, enough Christianity, enough Bible today. It's the very key to believing. You have to have the substance of your belief is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God, hearing it preached. Somebody was telling me yesterday that they listen to sermons on their radio in the car. They're all listening to sermons, good sermons, preaching. That's what you need. Use every tool you can get to get faith and to have your faith get richer, deeper, get connected with believing. But you know what stops us? The biggest thing, I think this picture back in John chapter 11, where he says here, verse number 39, okay, first of all, I just want to bring a couple of things about the humanity of Jesus Christ, the humanness of Christ. We see him in verse 33, we see him groaning. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, we see Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. We see in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Why was Jesus groaning? Why was he weeping? You say, well, he loved Lazarus. That's what the Jews said. He loved Lazarus and he loved the family. And I think that was included in it. But I really believe with all of my heart that there was something much deeper. He was in a setting where death is in front of him. And what he saw there was within 1 week, he was going to experience death. Way worse than Lazarus's death. He was going to die. This was his final miracle. And he could see the agony and the pain and the suffering that he was going to experience within a week. But there was something that bothered him worse than that. It was the unbelief. It was the unbelief of everybody. Unbelief. Could not he? Could not he who have healed the blind have prevented this man? Could not he? It was unbelief, and he groaned. This word, there's a Greek word here, groaned. It's interesting. This word is almost, it's like agony groan. It's like almost an anger groan. It is like, it has the idea of just a disgusting groan of disgust. That's what he's doing here. Unbelief. 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 It was unbelief. He had spent 3 years with this crowd. He had spent 3 years showing, teaching, telling, and it was still filled with unbelief. Unbelief. And I believe when he said, move the stone. What he's saying here is, first thing that has to happen in every one of our lives, there's some place where we have to move the stone away. You see what there is between you and believing? There's a stone, a big stone between you and the resurrection truth, a stone. And he said to them, move the stone away. Between you and victory is a stone. Between you and the blessing God wants to pour in your life. I was just sharing with a young person here last week that has made some really stupid choices. And I said, you are going to miss out on the very best that God has for you. But I'll tell you what happened. She's never moved the stone away. The stone. I want to tell you why our prayer meetings are so poorly attended today. It is because of unbelief. If you really believe that God answered prayer, that God would do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if you really believe that call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, if you really believe that the church of the early church met together and they prayed and sought him for 10 days without stopping before Pentecost, hanging on a promise of God, you know what you would do? You'd never miss. You'd never miss unbelief. That's what stops it. You know what stops churches from growing? Ministries from blossoming? I promise you, unbelief. Unbelief, and we've got to move the stone away. Move the stone away. Jesus said, move the stone. Now, those stones in those days, I've been there. I was to this, what they believe was the tomb. Well, not this tomb, the tomb, but the tombs in those days, I've been where these tombs are made in the Middle East. And I've seen the tomb of Jesus, what they believe is Jesus' tomb. And this tomb is, you'd go into a wall and they would have a hole that would go into like a cave. And then in front of the cave, they would have this humongous rock that would be rolled on a track. It would be on a track about the size of my hand. And they would roll this big 300 or 400 pound stone in front of the door so that nobody would move it. Nobody could get in without a lot of work and help. Now, Jesus did not need to move the stone. In John chapter 5, he says, he makes another claim in John chapter 5, and he says that from my voice, every person is going to hear my voice and be resurrected. And he says, some to resurrected unto the right resurrection of the just, and others resurrected to the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections, but God is going to be in full control. Jesus Christ, the voice that was echoed here at the grave of Lazarus, is the voice that is going to cause every person to come out of the grave. But not one gravestone is going to have to be moved. Not one rock is going to have to be moved. He is going to speak and it's going to happen. Everybody. I was at a funeral, doing a funeral here one time for a family. And I read that, John chapter 5. I read it at the funeral. And the guy, the son of the father, afterwards, he says, that what you were saying about, I told him, I said, someday every grave here, everyone's going to be resurrected. Every person in this graveyard is going to be resurrected. And I told him, some to righteous, to the just, some to damnation and judgment forever. And what you've done with the Word of God and with Jesus Christ will determine which resurrection you're a part of. And really what Jesus is doing is continuing his verification of his claim in John 5 here by saying, I am the resurrection of the life. I am the one that's going to speak, and I am going to prove the resurrection here with Lazarus. But it's a resurrection that is going to apply to everyone in the world. The resurrection. He says, he groaned, he wept, he believed, and he wants us, the purpose of the resurrection is that we would believe. It's so that people would believe, believing in him. But it's really also a prelude to his resurrection. It's a prelude to his resurrection. His resurrection was going to be within 10 days. His death and resurrection. And within 10 days, he would be raised from the dead. Within 10 days, he would be resurrected. And then it's also a prelude to our resurrection. The prelude. And I believe we see this in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. John 12, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, so this is 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we're 6 days before Passover. This is long after, several days after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I don't know. That, I think, is amazing. Here they are a week, you know, several days later, and there's supper. And guess who's at the supper? Lazarus. Lazarus is at the supper, the one who God had raised from the dead. So now Lazarus is functioning. And you know that these enemies, the enemies of Christ, they even were plotting that they should put Lazarus to death again. And they also are planning and plotting that they should put Jesus to death after this. Can you imagine how ludicrous that, because people were following him, this was a capstone miracle, and everybody was talking about it, like he's raised somebody from the dead. And everyone's all, it's rippling all over, and they were concerned, he's going to take away our place and nation. If everybody follows him, the Romans are going to get upset with us, and we're going to lose everything. And little did they know, if they'd have really followed him, this is hard to fathom, but they would have really accepted and followed him as the Messiah, as a nation. He would have been their Messiah, and they wouldn't have to worry about the Romans. We'll see that. But here, it's a prelude to his resurrection, which was a week later, his groaning, it's a prelude to our resurrection. The Bible, the Christian faith, is about the resurrection. Everything about the Christian message, the gospel, without the resurrection, we have nothing. It's not a good works thing. It's about resurrection. It's about the resurrection power, a resurrection future, a resurrection to look forward to. It's about the power of the resurrection in the Christian life. It's the resurrection. It's the heart and soul of the gospel, the Christian message, the resurrection. It's the without the resurrection, nobody can be saved. The resurrection is the salvation message for the world. Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Lazarus's resurrection was proof that he had power over death. It was proof that he himself was going to raise from the dead like he had said. And it was proof that the message, the claim that you and I, by believing on him, also will experience the resurrection. He's at the supper. You know what this supper is a picture of? It's a picture for you and me. It's a picture that you and I one day are going to be at a supper. Just like Lazarus, raised from the dead, is sitting having supper with Jesus, you and I are going to someday have supper with Jesus. If you're discouraged and you're kind of having a battle at home, just think of this. Before too long, and I mean before too long, I think we're going to be at this supper. You say, what supper are you talking about? You go to Revelation. Let's just flip over there. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You know what we have here? A supper. This is the climax of what we're waiting for. This is when everything we live for by believing in Jesus Christ, the reward of our faith in him is the resurrection. Now look at verse number 5, Revelation 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. By the way, there's a big multitude here. Verse 1 and 2 talks about this huge multitude that's with Jesus here. Okay, look at verse number 6. And I heard as it were of the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That is a voice. That's what we look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You know what he's, Lazarus' supper is a picture of our supper. It's a prelude to our supper. You know who's going to be there at this supper in Revelation 19? You and I, provided one thing. You've rolled the stone away and you believe. You won't get there without believing. You must believe. You say, how do you believe enough to know that you've believed enough to make sure you're in? You have to believe the truth of his word, number one. That's where you believe, his truth, his word. Number two, you must believe in your heart, with your heart, all your heart. Your complete heart. It's not knowing. Knowing and believing are two things. You can know a lot. These people followed Jesus. They knew he was the man who healed. They knew he was somebody special. They knew he wasn't ordinary. But you know what happened? Many of them did not believe. Most of them. It hadn't gone from knowing to believing. You see, you believe down here, you know up here. And some of you in this room, you have not got it transferred from here to here. I heard it said by somebody that many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they know, but they have not believed. And you know how I know? Your works. Your works. What you do. Don't tell me you're a Christian and there's no change. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't say I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I go to the Baptist church. That has nothing to do with it. I'm glad you go to the Baptist church, and the Baptist church, I hope, tells you the gospel. But I'll tell you, if you believe It's going to change your life. And we're going to see it. Now, not all at once. It's going to change you. It's going to change you. And it's going to qualify you, if you believe, for the resurrection. Next week, we're going to have a potluck dinner after the baptism. We're going to get together. We're going to see somebody baptized. And Roy and maybe some other people are going to get baptized. And we're going to have a potluck dinner. We're all going to get together and fellowship. And it's wonderful when God's people get together and fellowship. But that's just a little taste of what we have to look forward to. We're going to be fellowshipping in the glory land. We're going to be called up to heaven, and we are going to sit at a table that is arrayed in unbelievable ways that you and I wouldn't have words to express. The book of Ephesians says that he's going to reveal to us in the ages to come the unsearchable riches of his grace, the ages to come. One of those things is going to be the marriage supper. It's going to be a celebration that's unbelievable. But you got to qualify. You got to believe. You have to remove the stone away, the stone of unbelief that's there. You know, a lot of things stop you from believing. Maybe it's what you got to give up. You're thinking, what I have to let go of? If I believe, I'm going to have to leave that. I've got to stop this. If God is speaking to you about that, let it go. It says in the book of Mark, it says, it's better for a man that if his right eye offends him to pluck it out and to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with two. He makes it very clear. There's things, if your leg offends you, if your hand offends you, cut it off. He's making a very powerful point. He's saying whatever it is, it's got to be gotten rid of. You got to let it go. Roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. That whatever is hindering you from believing. My dear friends, more than anything, I want to land in heaven with you there, all of us together, all of us there, and all of us rejoicing around that throne, singing hallelujah to praise, honor, and glory of God. But if you don't believe, you're not going to be there. You have to repent and believe. So number one, it's the word. Number two, it's our heart. And number three, you can't get there without repenting of all your other religion, of all your other things that you used to believe, your culture, I don't care what it is, something that's hindering you, you need to roll it away. Roll the stone away so that you can believe. Let's pray. Father,